There is a story about a monk who would invite people to come and see him. And one day, this one man made his way to the monastery because he wanted to talk to the monk about his Christian beliefs. Well, actually, he wanted to speak to the monk about what he no longer believed. And he named this whole list of stuff that he couldn't actually buy any longer. And he presumed that this brother, Brother Curtis, would challenge him and make him feel guilty for what he no longer believed. But instead, the brother just patiently listened. And when he was done, he asked him, "Why don't you just forget it all? Forget all this religion stuff. That was then. This is now. Why don't you give yourself wholeheartedly to something like rose gardening, or gourmet cooking, or hang gliding? It sounds like you need to get a life." The man was shocked. Monks are not supposed to say things like that. So he said to the brother, "I can't just walk away from my religious faith. Something's going on inside of me." And Brother Curtis just gently said, "Something of God is still inside of you." And then he said, "If your former experience of God no longer has enough meaning for you, if it is too small, too pedestrian, too local, too convenient, translate it. Find new language to speak out from the depths of your soul and your experience. God," he said, "is always more than our thoughts of God. God is always more than our belief. God comes to us from the future and invites us into more." And in Matthew 4, we read the account of these four men being invited into something more, something they could not yet even imagine what it would be like. Faith, my friends, is a verb. It is action. It is taking the step from our current situation into what could be. Postmodern theologian John Caputo says, "Beliefs are part of our inherited religious identity, but faith is a more underlying matter. Faith has to do with the deeper fidelity, our deeper responsibility, what we are being called to do, whatever we believe." He goes on to say that when beliefs deepen, entrenchment sets in. Fundamentalism seems to grow, and our searching questions diminish. But when faith deepens, beliefs destabilize. Our searching increases and fundamentalism decreases. Faith somehow arises from a more obscure and distant call into hope of an uncertain future. I've been holding those words this week from a book called Hope Against Hope. So what about our creeds? What about these creeds that we say as a community in the 8 a.m. and the 10 a.m. service? Well, when I think about the definition of a creed is a set of belief which guides us into action. And the Book of Alternative Services, our current Anglican prayer book of the Anglican Church of Canada, gives us several options to use for our creeds. And many of us in this room have some difficulty, some significant difficulty, with saying these creeds. And for good reason. A creed is that set of belief which needs to guide us into action. So let's think about the Apostles' Creed. It's a very early statement of Christian belief. Going back, we think the first occurrence in our written documents is AD 390 at the Synod in Milan. And it seems that it was pulled together by the same writers who wrote our canonized scripture of the New Testament. There is such alignment there. And the call to action when this creed was written was for a community of Jewish people who were now following this person, Jesus, and not sure how to put together monotheism with the Trinitarian understanding of God together. And so the call to action of the Apostles' Creed during this time was a coming together of people around a newly formed way. It was a call to come together. Fast forward to the Nicene Creed, and here we have, similar to our reading in the Corinthians that Heather read for us beautifully, we have a community that was in contention. There, some of them were following one person who said Jesus wasn't God, and the other group were following Jesus was God, and there was all of this going on. And so the church said, "Right, let's write a new creed, figuring out how these things fit together that we can truly understand Jesus as divine." And so the Nicene Creed was written, and this was written with the call to people to unify. No longer do we want to be splintered in all these directions. Let's unify around this creed. How are these creeds calling us to action today? Well, for one, they are helpful to give us a long view of time. We exist in this moment in the church. And it is a hard moment. It is a moment of transition, where we're trying to figure out the language to use and the way to be for the next generation. We've got some work to do, people. Look, we've got some work to do. And so the creeds help us to situate ourselves and to maybe breathe a little bit. I love what retired Dean Peter Elliott used to say when he introduced the creed at Christ Church Cathedral. He would say, "Let us affirm the faith of the church by reciting the theological imagery developed at Nicaea and Constantinople, and then we would stand and say the creed." But it's hard to figure out how they guide us into action, isn't it? Very hard. And in fact, scholars talk about this great pause, or the great comma, because in our Apostles' Creed and Nicene Creed, when we're talking about this person, Jesus, this incarnation of Christ, we get to read about a miraculous birth, we take a deep breath, and we move into the trial before Pilate. And in one breath, we skip the entire ministry of Jesus. We skip his words, we skip his actions, and we are called to follow. And so I find it difficult, to be honest, to know how these creeds call me into action today. And so, as someone who deeply loves the Hebrew scriptures, I tend towards the Shema, which is, "Hear, O Israel," because it starts off with a position of listening. We are a people of the ears. We listen to God. In our silence, we listen. And we listen to God at work in each other. And then we also have our baptismal creed, and we're using an abbreviated version of that right now. And it reminds us of this Trinitarian God. And then the full creed, which we're going to do next week, because we're going to have a baptism here, it asks us questions of action. Will you continue in fellowship? Will you break bread? Will you respect all people, young and old? Will you strive for justice? Will you care for the earth? And that's a creed that I can say with vigor, because a belief is to guide our actions. And my friends, if our belief is not leading us to love, it is not a belief in God. I started with a monk, and I'm going to end with a monk. Cynthia Bourgeau describes a 10-minute sermon that was given by a monk on this very passage that we read today. He stood up, and he repeated the line, "At once they left their nets and followed him." And then he simply added, "Would that we might do the same. Untangle yourselves and follow." And that was his sermon. And as we follow, people will follow us. We embody Christ to each other in our actions. Let us hear from Chris, an encounter of Christ. Thanks, Chris.
Good morning. Reverend Sharon has suggested us to look around for visible expressions of God in our world today. I'd like to share with you my own experience. Working overseas in Asia and the Pacific for many years, I had the chance to meet many wonderful people in different countries, cultures, religions, and walks of life. I would consider many of these people to be examples of God and his presence in the world today. However, I would like to focus on one person in particular who I met towards the end of my time overseas and who had considerable influence on my own faith in the living Christ. He was the vicar of our church, our Anglican church in Manila, when we lived in the Philippines. He was appointed a vicar in his 70s after he retired as a bishop in Australia. He joined our church at a time when it was facing internal divisions between long-term local parishioners and the shorter-term international community. It was also facing financial difficulties. He brought with him much practical experience and humility, but also a gift for building bridges and seeing the world in a positive light. His own story, he often used the word journey, included a difficult childhood and a complicated married life. For me, his sermons were always very interesting and meaningful, and left me with something very positive to think about. I recently reread some of his notes, and as a bishop, he had represented the Anglican Church in Australia at many world gatherings. He also had to deal with many challenges faced by the church in his diocese. He often drew on these experiences in his sermons. Each sermon was well-founded in a deep understanding of the scriptures, and he often referred to the original texts in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. His messages were relevant to everyday events and challenges, and he included many personal and human stories, as well as a good sense of humor. His ministry within the parish focused on getting to know all of his parishioners and taking a personal interest in their lives and families. His long experience as a church leader enabled him to work effectively with community leaders and the parish council to address their key concerns, as well as to strengthen church finances. In addition to being our vicar, he worked locally with the Diocese of the Central Philippines, the Anglican Seminary, and indigenous peoples in the Philippines. Internationally, he was involved with Christian ministry in South India and also kept contact with his church in Australia. At a personal level, for me, we shared many good times with him in the community. He also joined several family dinners, sharing Christian fellowship, personal experiences, and lots of good stories. It was particularly his friendship and his example, coupled with his genuine interest in everyone around him, that changed my own experience of being a member of the church. Rather than just attending services, church became a place to meet, to worship, to learn about Christ, and to engage with other Christians within the community. For me, the opportunity to get to know this wonderful man had a profound impact on both my family life and my work. It strengthened my faith in Christ and encouraged me to become an active member of the church. And these have since become very important parts of my life. Thank you.